morning. I guess you just have to put up with that. I can't do any better. I'll do my best. 1 John 2 and verse 1. We found that the book of 1 John was written. What's the key verse in 1 John, by the way? We're going to have a little bit of review first. What? Well, it's in verse, or chapter 5 and verse 13. Could you read that for me, Doris? Chapter 5. Five and 13. 1 John 5 and 13. In order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now that is good. In order that you might know that you have eternal life. So this is the reason for the writing of 1 John. The writing of 1 John can be a blessing to your heart, or it can be conviction. As a child of God, many times, maybe you're not doing God's will in your life. And by not doing God's will in your life, you don't even know that you have eternal life. You don't have the blessing of knowing it. And then there are some things in a person's life, if they're a child of God, they just don't do. They're not able, they're not capable of doing that. And that's some things that are written in 1 John. You're not capable of doing some things that a lost person is. And if you are, then you're lost. It's as simple as that. Because John wrote this book for you to evaluate yourself to find out if I've been born again. That's the thing about it. Have I been born again? First John has many indicators in it. We went through about two or three last week in the first chapter of John, indicators. Remember what an indicator is? What is an indicator? It's a flag or something, a signal to tell you that something's wrong. Now, in our cars, we have an indicator that turns red when our engine gets hot. We have an indicator in some cars that turns red when you're running out of gas. We have gauges that says, well, the car's full, it's empty. And you know by that gauge what's wrong with the car. The oil pressure may go. You don't have any oil in it. And the gauge comes on, lights, or else the oil pressure gauge drops down. One or the other. These are indicators. Well, a child of God has the same kind of indicators in his life. In his life. A child of God that is backslidden has indicators to tell him he's backslidden. One of the indicators I gave you a while back, if Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is enough for you, that means you're backslidden. A child of God, this is not enough. You want all the Word of God and all of God's people that you can get. That's the way a child of God. If he's on fire, he's that way. If he's going the way God wants him, that's the way he's going to feel. Otherwise, he's not in a state of mind that he should be. Let's go and look at and see if we can find some more indicators in the the letter of 1 John written to my little children. 1 John 2 and 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The righteous one. The only one that was ever righteous and all of the history of man was Christ. That's the only one who's ever perfect. He's the only one. If we want salvation, we have to go to him to get it because we can't do it ourselves. We're not good enough. We're not righteous. Jason, turn around. My little children. He says here, my beloved, dear little children. John loved these people. Oh, he loved these people dearly. You know, you see children of God that are born again, and some of them are small, and I love them dearly. Some of them are grown, and yet they're young in Christ. They're little children. The Apostle John right here, and he said, my beloved, dear little children, I love you so much. He used a term there that just poured out his heart to them. I love you to the utmost. And for chapter 1, he told them that sin wouldn't send you to hell. But sin would get you judged. sin would cause you a lot of trouble, sin would get you chastised, but sin won't send you to hell, children of God. And he says here in verse 1, my little children, my dear little children, these things, this book, these indicators that I'm giving you, I write unto you that you sin not. But I don't want you to know that just because you're saved, you're going to go to heaven no matter what you do. I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to just go out and sin. Then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That advocate there is a go-between. That's like a lawyer with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Verse 2 says, he is a propitiation. A propitiation there means a covering. God can't see our old sin through his blood. It's impossible. You can't see it. His blood covers our sins. He is a covering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole entire world. That word whole world there means that Christ's blood covered every man's sin from Adam to the last man that would be saved in the whole world. And all the lost ones too. Every one. In other words, every man that would want to be saved could be saved. Lost or saved. His blood covers every one of them. But only those that will accept him as Savior will get to heaven. Only those that accept him as their Savior will it be applied to them. It was shed. And if it's shed and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you're guilty of that blood as if you were guilty of murder. You're guilty of the murder of Christ yourself. Go on to verse 3 now. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's beautiful. In this, is what it literally says, we do know him if we keep his commandments. And that word keep there means keep on keeping. It means to guard his commandments in our lives. To guard them away from the flesh. You know, in our bodies there is a war between our born-again nature and this old flesh nature that we've carried all of our lives. There absolutely is. There is a constant war. That flesh does not want to do the will of God. But guess what? God gave us a spirit that is powerful. And we read Jay and I went into Brian Bookstore yesterday, and we saw something on a little plaque up there. And it says, mightier is he, stronger is he that is in you than is in the world. That's a beautiful word. Stronger or mightier is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In us dwells God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us as born-again children of God. And in this church, the members of this church have a special blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them as a comforter, like no one else has. And you know what? That is power. That is power to live in this world. Not above sin, but to live amongst sin and yet not partake of it. And it says, we do know him experimentally, if we keep his commandments. That's an indicator right there. Another indicator. Do you want to do God's will? Or do you have to just push every ounce of you to do it? Do you want to do God's will, or do you have to just push yourself to even come to church? Is it a forced job? Maybe it's just religion for you. Maybe it's just religion. Maybe it's not something that inside is wanting to go. You know, a child of God wants to go and be with God's people. A child of God wants to do God's will. Willingly. Without force. You know, I know a Catholic. I talked to one. I went to school last year with Tim Sutherland. He was going to be a Catholic priest. And that man had spent many hours down on his knees on hard, cold marble floors saying Hail Mary. Didn't do him a bit of good. He's still going to hell back then until he was born again. But that man would subject his flesh to punishment in religion. But it didn't, he wasn't really doing any good. And you know, really, to a lost person, church is a living hell. Hearing the Word of God preached and applying it to their hearts, no wonder they don't want to come. Well, it's terrible. They don't want that. Of course, that's just natural. A flesh doesn't want the Word of God. They don't want to even be around God's people because they're condemned. Condemnation in their lives, in their hearts. Well, sure, they wouldn't want to come to church. That's an indicator of salvation right there. Do you want to do God's will? Do you? Verse 4 says, "He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You know, these are hard verses here to understand, aren't they? You believe that, you know, the Bible teaches eternal salvation. And you wonder, now, why in the world did John write down something like this? Go to 5:13 again. "These things I write unto you, little children, that you might know that you have eternal life." Do you measure up to these indicators in your life? "He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments." The man that keeps turning around and saying, "I love God, I love the Lord," and never shows up for the Lord's services. Never tries to do anything. Never tries to win a person to the Lord. See, these are the commandments of God. Go out and tell the world about Christ. The children of God wants to win his friends to the Lord. Doesn't he? You want to see your friends go to hell? Oh, no, nobody does. No, I'm not a child of God. A lost person doesn't care, does it? Don't care who goes to hell. But you know, a saved person does. The first thing that a person wants to do when he's born again, or he gets right with God, is what? Tell his friends about Christ. Or tell her friends about Christ. That's the first thing, because you know something? You've got something that nobody else has. Nobody else you know that has it, because you've been out in the world and you've been influenced by all kinds of people. And that you're in a new group of people. You see the Lord's people, and they have something that you never had before, and you want your friends because you love them. You want them to have it too. And you want to tell them. You want to tell them about Christ. You want to tell them about the love that God has for you. You don't have to go to hell. Not unless you want to. You go to hell if you want to, and that's the only reason any man will ever go to hell, because he wants to. Because Christ already prepared the way. He paved the road. Soft and easy, right in the Cadillac, through his blood. All the way to heaven, through his blood. In a limousine, as you say. "The one that does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I wonder about children of God that get up and testify and say, "Oh, I love the Lord." And the last time they come to church was a year and a half ago. Or the last time that they even wanted to be around one of God's people was 2 years ago. They don't care anything about the Lord, nor his church, and say, "I love the Lord." A liar. The truth is not in him. No way. Verse 5. "But whosoever keepeth his word," that word there means keeps on keeping. "Whoever keeps on keeping his word, in him truly," or most fervently, "is the love of God perfected, and hereby we know that we are in him." You want to know that you love God? You want to know that you're saved? Do God's will. That's the easiest way to do it. The easiest way to know. "Whosoever keep on keeping his word in him, truly," or most affirmatively, "is the love of God perfected." And this person that loves God and loves to keep his commandments definitely knows that he is saved. That's what it says there. Definitely he knows that he's saved. "Hereby we know that we are in him," in Christ, Jesus. person does will God, the will of God in his life, knows that he's saved. You don't have to guess about it. No guessing about salvation. Have you asked the Lord to forgive you? Have you called upon his name to save your soul, repenting of your sin? Well, you're born again. No guessing about it. But you're not going to know you're saved until you start doing God's will, applying what you said to your life. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. These few chapters here are all talking about church gifts, spiritual gifts. And we're going to look at three of them today. Faith, hope, and love, or charity. Charity is a bad word for today. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is starting with verse 3. And if I give all my possessions, and the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This is New American Standard, too, by the way. It may be a little different from yours. Paul said, if I give all my possessions, if I sell everything that I have to give to the poor. Now, there are a lot of people that do that, that are religions. They have given everything that they have to their leader or to someone to spread out to the poor. Well, that doesn't do you any good. And if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This love here is something that's only given by God. That word there is agape. Agape. That's a love that a person receives when they're born again. And only a child of God has this love. You may see people that like other people, that love like very dearly the human race and other people that are lost. Well, they don't have this kind of love. This kind of love is only a child of God has it. It says in verse 4, love is patient. Love is patient with people. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. My, my, my. Love doesn't do any of these things. Bible says, does not, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. That word provoked there is made mad easily. You know, a real, true, godly love is not made mad easily. And does not take into account a wrong suffered, I'll get even with you attitude. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't say, I'll get even with you one of these days, you rascal. And I'm just looking for the time to do it too. That's not love. Verse 6 says, do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. 7:7 says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Then jump down to verse 13. Now all these church gifts that they had at that time, all 13 of them, ceased except for three when the Bible was completed. And here are the three that would stand. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now the church had these other 10 gifts. These three gifts every child of God receives when he's born again, faith, hope, and love. But the other 10 only the church had. They were apostles, they were prophets, they were evangelists, pastors without even having to go to school. And I tell you, it takes a lot of work to be a pastor. It takes a lot of work to learn God's Word to where you can pastor God's people. There's a lot involved there. I had one man tell me this last week, you waste your time going to school. Maloney. Wasted my time. come. But what God told even Timothy is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not blush, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Study God's word. And the best way to get it is from God's trained men. And the best place to do that is in seminary, people. And you need to learn God's word. And then when you learn it, you need to pass it on. As you're learning it, you need to pass it on, too. Definitely. And a child of God ought to do the same thing. He ought to learn God's word, and he ought to pass it on. 1 Peter 2.21. Now, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. 1 Peter 2.21. You can write it down and look at it later. I'm going to give you a translation of that. My own translation. For this reason, ye were called out, because truly Christ suffered on behalf of ye, to ye leaving behind an example, in order that ye should follow upon the steps of him, upon the very prints of his feet. Now, a lot of dummies would go over there and try to find his footprints in Israel to walk on them. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about to follow and live as Christ lived. In fact, I can't do it. I know it. I know you can't. But you can strive toward it. You know, when they ask me a question, when they ordain me, they asked me a question. They said, Brother Philip, do you meet the qualifications of a bishop? And I said, no. But I'm striving to meet them. I'm working on it. You're not going to live a perfect life, but you ought to get working on it. A lot of people say, oh, I just can't do it. Can't, never did anything. Did it? Did Kent ever do anything? My boy all the time, I can't do it. And I'll go out and I'll work with him, and you know what? He did it. He does it. Kent never did anything, but I'll tell you what, if you try, there's very few things that I couldn't do if I didn't try hard enough. Really, that's the truth. There's very few things that you can't do if you try hard enough. And living a godly life is something you can do. So don't say, oh, the Lord just tempts me too much. That's a bunch of baloney. The Lord never tempted any man. Read this book of James. He never tempted one person in his life because he's not able to be tempted and he's not able to tempt the devil. And really what the book of James says, you know where the lust and the temptation comes from? Down deep in your own black soul. That's where it comes from. A child of God is even black inside at times. You can even get filled up with sin. In your life, and you need to repent of it. Give yourself to God and say, Lord, and I'm an ungodly mother, use me now. That's what you need to do. Just give yourself to God. You need to repent of sin, and sin is easy to get into. I'll tell you what, in the rain that we had here a while back, it was easy to get your feet muddy. But we live in a world that's even muddier with sin, muckier and filthier than the rain caused the mud to be here in the Bakersfield. And we walk in it and we need to wash our feet and keep them washed. Keep our hands washed that we might serve God. Walk upon his very steps. Now here's four things that Christ wants us to do. Christ went to church, didn't he? Well, I know I never got sick. I missed church last Wednesday night because I couldn't come. I wanted to come real bad, but I just didn't come. My wife wouldn't let me. She made me stay home. Really, I wanted to come anyway. I was going to come because I got feeling better, but I still had almost 103 temperature. And I still wanted to come. She said, you better not. The doctor told you to stay in bed. I said, okay, go and pray for me. And I said, I may come in just last about it. And she said, you better stay in home and just do what you're supposed to do so you can get well and preach Sunday. So I said, that made a lot of sense to me. So I said, well, I guess I better do it. So I did. I didn't want to. Well, Christ never got sick, so I know that he didn't use that for excuse not to come to church. He didn't use anything else either. He wasn't too busy doing other things to come to church. He went to church. when church time came, he was there. And guess where he was when he wasn't in church? He was teaching the Word of God. Everybody he come into contact with, he did. He taught the Word of God. That man was a walking Bible. And children of God, you ought to be too. You ought not be cramming religion down people's throats and try to cram Christ down their throats, but use every opportunity you can to witness for Christ. And people ought to be able to say, there's a Christian. Not by having you tell them, well, Jay, he worked with people that he didn't even know were Christians. Isn't that right, Jay? That's right. Jay worked with people and he invited them to come to church, and guess what they did to him?
Well, what if you come to my church first?
And he didn't know they were Christians. Well, they never showed it. And I've done the same thing, and so have you, haven't you? You've done the same thing. People. Christ didn't use any ungodly excuses for not coming to church. Christ gave and supported the ministry. And guess what he supported?
What do you think he gave his temple taxes? That was his tithe, by the way. When he sent Peter out to get that fish, you know, and he fished and got the silver coin out of the fish's mouth. You know who Christ was paying? He was paying those ungodly priests and Pharisees.
But you know, the God's Word says, do this, so Christ did it anyway. Well, I tell you what, it would really hurt me to have to give money to somebody that was so ungodly as they were. But you know, the law of Moses said do it, and he did it. Can you imagine that? He gave money, and he paid, and he supported people that met together and ordered him to be crucified, the Son of God. Imagine that in your life. Now, he supported the Lord's church. And then we make excuses today. Third thing, Christ loved the brethren. How much did he love his brethren that he laid down his life for them? Now, you ought to do the same thing. This is walking upon the footsteps of Christ, isn't it? Love your brethren so much you give your life for them. And yourself and your time. Give your time for one another. When one of you is sick, go and see if you can do something about it. Boy, they called me on my man. I had a lot of phone calls the other day. Yeah, they did. People were worried about me. I appreciate that too. And people come by and saw me. But what if Sister Ken Baker, Sister King was sick? Huh? What would you do then?
Oh, they got families. They'll take care of them. Guess who's supposed to take care of them? You are. You are supposed to take care of them.
What about Sister Weaver? And she was sick, by the way. She was. Didn't have anybody to take care of her. Not sick, same time she was. So I couldn't. But somebody else should have. Somebody else should have. He loved his brethren. He loved his brethren so much that he laid down his life for them. The fourth thing. We ought to search God's scriptures for his will in our lives. Christ was the living word, speaking the written word daily, constantly in his life. That man, every time you saw him, he was saying something about the Word of God. Every time. And we ought to. We ought to also. Well, let's go to verses 6. And he that says he abided in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. That word walk comes from this word right here. Very popular. J. Lewis Guthrie used to translate that word to spread about. Spread about. You know, we ought to spread the news of Christ as we walk about in this life. Spread about the love of Christ in our lives. We ought to. Even as Christ spread about, so we also ought to spread about. Or another translation for that, that means to walk about in your daily life as he walked in his daily life about. So should we walk the same way in our lives. We ought to. Verse 7 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now that seems like double talk, doesn't it?
But let's say a fresh commandment I write unto you.
A fresh, a life-giving, a fresh commandment I write unto you. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That new commandment is love, by the way, people. It's love. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even at this very time.
You can't hate people. That's an indicator of lack of salvation. You can't hate one another.
I don't care how ungodly a church member is, you cannot hate them. And you ought to pray for them. And you ought to do what the Bible says about it. You ought to pray for them. And if they won't straighten up, you need to talk to them. And that's your responsibility. To talk to them. Asking them to repent and praying with them. And praying for them before you even go. Then if they won't repent, you ought to exclude them. And then you ought to pray for them some more. And keep on praying for them. Because God's going to work with them. Then he's going to deal with them. He is going to deal with those people. In their lives. And you ought to keep on praying for them. You know, prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer is powerful. It is powerful. He that says he is in the light, he that says that he is walking God's way, in God's path, and in salvation, and hates his brother, is in darkness right at this present time. He that loves his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling or offense in him. The man that keeps on loving his brothers and abides in the light, there is no occasion of stumbling in him. That word stumbling there comes from the word skandalon in Greek. We get our word scandal from it in English. But it literally means a trap stick. You know, many children of God have been stumbling blocks to young children of God in their lives, and they've been stumbling blocks to lost people because they haven't done the things that they should have done in their lives. And they said, well, if that's the kind of Christian that the Christians are in that church, I don't want to have any part of it. That word is trap stick. And they used to have a trap stick in Bible days that had gum on it, a stick, and they would hang it from a wire or a piece of rope from a tree, and they would have seeds all over that thing, bird seed and milo and maize, corn, whatever. They would have it stuck onto this stick. And the only way a bird could get that was to land on it with his feet, and when he landed on it with his feet, he couldn't get off. He was stuck. You know, you are a trap stick to many other lost people in the world today. And many children of God. If you do things like this in your lives, you're a trap stick, you're a stumbling block. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knoweth not whither he goes, because darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now that's going to be the start of next week's sermon. If I preach it next week, I'm going to preach it anyway. One of these days. May preach something else next week. I write unto you, little born children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. People, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said that himself. Jesus said it himself. There's no other way. If you have not asked God to forgive you of your sins, there's only one place for you, and that is hell.